As most of us know, Brother Steve's away in a meeting in the Carolinas, and he asked me to fill in for him while in his presence. As we know, if you pay attention much to sports, they always say next man up. And I'm thankful we had enough men and knowledgeable men to step up and fill in for the different areas of teaching and Bible class and the invitation and different things we're performing as Brother Steve is gone. I want to talk to you a few moments this morning about the progression of sin, how sin takes hold of our lives and begins to progress if we don't take care of it in an early stage. Think of a match. If you take just a single spark of a match and you drop it in some dry grass, it's not long that it spread and consumed the whole field. It can consume several hundred acres. It can consume several thousand acres. A match has been known to burn millions of acres. That's how fast sin, if it's not controlled, can happen in our own lives. James put it this way in James, the third chapter, verses 5 and 6. It said, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and set on fire of hell." Here we can see just our own tongue. If we don't control it, we can destroy a whole church. We can destroy a whole family of our own personal family and different things by just letting our tongue run wild and not be under control. James, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15, we read, this is what Brother Steve just read to us, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." Here we see we start out with just a lust, something we lusted after, and then if we don't take care of it, it bringeth forth sin when it is conceived. And we know what the word conceived means. "And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." We're talking here of spiritual death. If we don't take our sin and control it in a small, when we first sin enters our body, then it gets out of control and much damage can be done. Let's look at a few examples in the Bible where sin was not taken care of in an early stage and was let to grow. And let's look at some of the results that happened. I'm going to use real familiar passages that we all understand and all of us are very familiar with. I'm going to turn first to Genesis, the 37th chapter, and we're going to be talking about Joseph and his brothers. All of us know it's been in our Bible classes here lately that we've been talking a lot about Joseph. But let's see the story of Joseph and how sin started in the life of Joseph and his brothers and what the end result was. I'm going to start with verse 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children." We can see right there that he loved Joseph more, or we say he showed favoritism on one child over the rest of his children. And this is where all this happened and where it all began, when Israel made for him a coat of many colors and showed that the rest of his sons that this is my favorite. If we look in, as we keep looking down, we're going to look at verses 4 and 5. "And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all the brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him." So we first see that because of the coat of many colors, his brothers hated him. And here's where we see the sin first come into the lives of his brothers. "And they could not even speak peaceably to him." And we see in verse 5 that Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him all the more. And we drop down as the two dreams is told. I'm not going to take time to read that. One's about the sheaves, and the sheaves bowing down to him, and the other is the sun, the moon, and the stars all bowed down to him. And because of his dreams, we read in verse 11, "And his brothers envied him, but his father observed his saying." Now we see the hatred moving into envy. And then we're dropped down, and he goes out looking for him, and they're out tending the sheep. But drop down to verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now we see a coat of many colors, or a favoritism by their father. We see him, now they hate him, they envy him, now they're conspiring to slay him. Look at verse 23. We're going to go back to the coat again. They see him coming. Look at verse 23 in chapter 37. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat and took the coat of many colors that was on him. Now this is the thing that they envied, that his father loved him more than they loved them. So the coat, it's the first thing they do when they see him coming, is to strip him of this coat and take it off of him. We drop down as we know that they threw him in a pit, and that the merchantmen came through, the Midianites, and they end up selling Joseph into slavery for 20 pieces of silver. But we drop on down, the plot just keeps getting thicker. They took Joseph's coat in verse 31. They killed a kid, and they dipped the coat in the goat's blood, and they presented it to their father. And we see in verse 33, their father knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph, without doubt, has been rent to pieces." So we see, just because of an envious brother, they hated him because his father loved him, that they took and stripped him of the coat that his father gave him. They dipped it in blood. They deceived their father. Let's look at another example we're well familiar with, and that's the story of King David in Bathsheba. Let's look how the sin continues to progress in this situation here. If we look at 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and Israel, and they destroyed all the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Here we see this is the time of the year when all the kings are supposed to go out to battle. But David, because of his idleness, he stayed behind. And we're going to see what his idleness now leads to as we read through the verses. Drop down to verse 2. And it came to pass at the eventide that David arose from his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now we see his idleness has led to his lustful thoughts. And we see sometimes, we'll see something that we're not supposed to see. Maybe we'll see a woman that's half-dressed, or a woman showing her nudity. At this time, I've always heard a preacher say, that's when you do the eye bounce or the eye hop. You maybe see it, but you hop over and you look somewhere else. You don't continue looking in the area that's going to cause you to sin. As we read on in verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and she lay with him. And he lay with her, Now we see the lust has gone all the way into fornication. But we see David tries to cover the whole thing up and hide it, sweep it under the rug. Verses 6 through 15 is the treachery or the cover-up, how he brings Uriah the Hittite back. This is Uriah's wife of Bathsheba, was Uriah's wife. He tries to bring him back, but Uriah slept at the king's door, would not go in to Bathsheba. We know he gets him drunk and sends him out again, but again, he refuses to go in and lay with Bathsheba. And so David has to plot even deeper now and think, well, how can I cover this thing up? So David comes up with a plan that he's going to send him into battle, and then he's going to withdraw everybody and leave Uriah out there by himself, and he'll be slain. And we see that in verses 6 through 15, how all this took place of David trying everything he can to hide the sin that he had committed. And eventually in verses 16 and 17, as it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned to assign Uriah unto a place where he knew that the valiant men were. So he knew there's valiant men standing there waiting, and he sent Uriah right into the heat of the battle. And when the men of the city went out and fought Joab, and there fell some among the people, the servants of David, among them was Uriah the Hittite. So we see David's idleness led to lustful thoughts, fornication, a cover-up of the whole thing, and eventually it led to murder. Let's look at one more example. We're going to look in the New Testament, and we're going to look at Peter. And we're going to look at Matthew, the 26th chapter, what Peter did when Jesus was arrested and was taken to be a stood trial. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, I'm going to look at verse 58. Let's look back up to verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now we're going to look at what Peter did. Peter first said, "Lord, I will die with you." But we know Jesus told him, "Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times." And Peter said, "No, Lord, I will die with you." But in verse 58, Peter followed afar off. Peter's scared. He knows Jesus is going to be let off to be crucified. And he said, "Lord, I will die with you." But we know now Peter's now falling afar off. And it says to see the end. He's following. He wants to see what happens to Jesus. Jesus now standing on trial. We're going to drop down to verse 67. 69, excuse me. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." We see that Peter denied the Lord and lied about it. But he denied him all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." So now Peter not only followed afar off after he said he would die with the Lord, now he denies the Lord and lies about knowing him. Drop down to verse 71. "And when he was gone out in the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them, that were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied with an oath. This time we see that not only did he lie about it, but he said an oath that he did not know the Lord. Drop down to verse 73. "And after a while came him there stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, and they, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." So we see that the progression of sin here with Peter. He followed afar off instead of staying with the Lord. He denied the Lord and lied. He denied with an oath. Then he began to curse and swear. We see the progression as it goes continue on. I tried to show out three different examples of men who sin and the progression of it. But what about the church? Can the church fall into apostasy? Let's look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Not only we as individuals can let sin overcome us, but the church can too. We see as we read that, it got to the point that people will not endure sound doctrine. I'm hearing a phrase more and more now that I've not ever heard in past days. When you bring up doctrinal issues, they'll say, "You were brought up in an old school preaching." That's not the way it is anymore. You were brought up under old school. And I've heard this phrase used more than once. And I question, when did it change? I didn't know there was a change in the preaching of the gospel. What's the old school? What's the new school? Where do you find this new school preaching at? And what it's coming from right here, they're wanting people to have itching ears. They want to hear what they and direct the preacher how to preach to them. You'll hear the preaching a lot of times that just love everyone. If you and I have a difference, let's not bring it to the pulpit. We'll have unity among us. We'll just preach the unity, but the diversity things we'll stay away from. And I remember growing up hearing sermons on the unity and the diversity of the church. And what it meant was just, let's just preach on the things we agree upon. If you see marriage, divorce, and remarriage differently than I see it, I won't preach on it. We'll just preach on things that we can all agree about and things that we can all have in common. And you'll hear this old school preaching. I know when we go to gospel meetings, we'll hear some of that real good sound preaching, that old school preaching. I've heard my wife Candy go up to him and say, I appreciate the dinosaur in you, or the dinosaur preaching. The old school preaching is what I bring it. She always called it dinosaur preaching. And we know what you're talking about. We hear the good book, chapter, and verse preaching that we should demand. And not just love everybody. Let's not preach on something that will hurt somebody's feelings. Well, this person over here, he's not in the right marriage situation, so we'll not talk about that. Or this person here may be a homosexual, so let's not preach on that. Let's just stay away from that and preach on the unity of the church. We see there that's not sound doctrine, and that's how the first steps to apostasy. They develop itching ears, only wanting to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear a sugar-coated sermon. I've heard my brother Caleb mention that many times. He don't want a watered-down, sugar-coated sermon. He liked to hear the good book, chapter, and verse sermon. No longer preach on things that might offend somebody. Just keep it a sermon that everybody can say amen to. Then we see the next step. After they will not endure sound doctrine, they develop itching ears, only wanting to hear what they want to hear. And if then they slowly, we see the congregation turn from the truth. They turn to fables, just good moral lessons is what they want to hear. But how do we avoid that? How do we avoid this church being apostatized? In 2 Timothy 4:2, it simply says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. We must have our preachers that stand in this pulpit as we hire preachers to stand up here. We want to make sure we hire somebody who will just simply preach the word. We need preachers that will declare the whole counsel of God. We know all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and we need preachers that will stand up here and preach the whole counsel of God and not just those good sugar-coated, everybody loves everybody sermons that we're hearing from time to time, and we're seeing our churches go off into apostasy. Always demand book, chapter, verse preaching. But I want to conclude this sermon. As I concluded, I want to think just a few minutes. How can we stop the progression of sin? Well, I was watching the Andy Griffith Show a lot. Barney always said, just nip it in the bud. And that's a good saying. Take care of it while it's small. If we have sin in our life, or we see sin coming into the church, take care of that situation while it's still small. Don't let it flower out and blossom out where it's all well seen and everybody knows about it. Take care of it. Nip it in the bud. In Numbers 32:23, it says, be sure your sins will find you out. As we look back to the three situations, the men we talked about, Joseph's brothers, when their sins found them out, we found them all bowing down their knee to Joseph and begging him for mercy. King David heard the words, thou art the man, from the prophet Nathan. His sins were found out. Peter, after Jesus turned and looked upon him, went off and wept bitterly. But as we think about our sins in our own lives, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a person in this room that's sinless. We read that in Romans 3:23. In John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we've deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If we don't take care of this sin in the small stage and we let it mature out, our punishment is going to be death if we do not correct the wrongs that we've done. I put this lesson together, and hopefully somehow it may have touched somebody's heart here today. Maybe you have sin in your life, and it's not been repented of. If you have sin in your life and it's still in the bud, you can take care from right there from your seed and pray to God that it forgive you your sins. But if that sin has already flowered out, and many know about it, it's a public sin, you need to come forward and confess that sin and let us know that you're sorry for what you've done and you have a repentant heart. But we may have some today that's never named the name of Christ. You've heard the word. If you believe it, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to be baptized in a watery grave of baptism. If there's any way we can assist you, please come forward as we stand and sing a song.